I was thinking I might get up there because I notice as I preach down here each night, the front rows just kind of slide back and back. I saw one of these once. Sorry, it's not going to inspire Dave's confidence in my manliness. Look at this, Dave. There we go. Okay. Saw one of these ones that had a set of wheels on it, you know, so it wheeled in and out. And the rows kept doing this, and the teacher just kept calling back. Couldn't run from them. What a beautiful day in your neck of the woods, right? God is good. He's all around us. Such a blessing to be here. I want to thank all of you again. You've just welcomed me, made me feel right at home. I do find that no matter what part of the country or world it is, when you're with God's people, there is a sense of home, a sense of belonging or acceptance and approval that Christ's righteousness affords us. And so I just thank you for your part in that. You've really been a blessing to me this week, truly. Grateful to be able to spend some real time with Andy. I appreciate about Andy his sense of adventure. I mean, many, many things, but I'm thinking today his sense of adventure. Like, Andy, if you're coming to visit, he wants you to see things that are local and real. And you guys will never believe this, but he's thoughtful enough to kind of ask the right questions. And he said, "Have you ever had cheese curds?" To which, of course, I said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And so he exposed me to that yesterday, and it was absolutely incredible. I'm going to go and ask for them at home. In California, I'm sure I'll ask, like, "What are you talking about?" But it was delicious. So that was just another neat adventure. Andy's that way. What I really like, though, connected to that spirit of adventure, is that as Andy explores the Scripture, it's kind of about his own adventure. It's about what is God saying now that's going to kind of apply to my life and be lived out of my life. And I know he preaches like that too, and it's inspiring, isn't it? To know that God didn't just speak to be set aside in your house somewhere in a dusty book, but he spoke to you, to your heart, where you live, so that those words, those ancient words, could be lived out today in our lives. And that's exciting, isn't it? God's Word is meant to come alive in us. And so this week, if you've been following along or just catching up tonight, we've been studying several things along this idea of doing one thing well. Getting things right side up. The world we live in is always telling us we're backwards. The world we live in says we've got things kind of upside down. That's really not the picture as you look at Scripture. The world is upside down, and as we live by God's standard or His Word, we learn how to live right side up. And so each week I'm just going to kind of quickly go through this for you. Starting Sunday morning, we talked about just doing that one thing well, right? We're going to be hedgehogs. If you need to go back and listen, you can figure that out. But we're going to be hedgehogs. We're going to do just one thing well. That one thing that Jesus is looking for when He returns is, will there be faith? Will there be committed people to Him and His Word? And so that's what we're trying to do. And then talked about setting our mind later on that morning, about focusing in on what really this life is all about. Like there's not just now, but there's eternity at stake. And so that's going to change the way we decide to live our lives. And then we talked about counting on God. So many things in this life will disappoint you. They will discourage you. And yet God is absolutely trustworthy. Then Monday night we talked about a little foolishness. That is the wisdom of God as we speak it and try to live it. It's going to sound strange to those who don't know it. But we're going to be encouraged to speak God's Word no matter what may be thought of us as we do. And then Tuesday night we talked about living for the moment. You know, not just trying to get through another day or complete another set of tasks. But we're living for the moment that Christ returns, that we'll be ready when He comes. Last night, of course, we talked about inside-out thinking. Learning to think of ourselves as redeemed by what Jesus has done for us and not because we do a bunch of good things. And that changes our perspective as well. So tonight, usually about this night, about Thursday night in a meeting this length, I decide it's time for us to talk about something like sin. And I had a couple ideas about this. I think on your title I'd sent out, it said, "No big deal." Do you find that attitude in this world that sin, as the Bible defines it, is just kind of no big deal? Do you present your standard of morality? You say, "Now this is what God wants me to do. This is what God would not want me to do." And do you run into people that say, I just don't really see why that's any big thing? You know, Christians have run into that in this world for a long, long time. And there was one way I was going to go that was going to take us to Revelation chapter 2. But we're going to stay out of that text tonight. We're going to go a little different direction. So those of you who are afraid of Revelation, we're not going to go there. Although it was a simple text. We're going to look at something really simple, and something that, just so you know before I get into this, you need to know this. The elders did not call me. Andy did not set me down and say, hey, this group needs this, okay? You need to know that going in. I have no clue. In fact, I'm going to assume going in what we talk about tonight is something you have no problem with on a major level. But I'm also going to assume, because we're all human beings here, that this is something we've struggled with all our life. And it has to do with our speech and talking. I'm going to talk about gossip tonight, actually. And I'm going to talk about how that impacts the church, how that impacts our families and the friends around us. We're going to have a water cooler conversation tonight. And so we're going to talk about gossip and what that looks like in Scripture, and maybe what our obligation is as well. And what's funny is I wasn't going to originally do this one, and I know two nights ago I said, no more C.S. Lewis quotes. But then I remembered in this one there was a C.S. Lewis quote. So please, I'm sorry about that. I told Andy, I need to just black out his name and say, you know, I was thinking. But this is a quote I've always liked of C.S. Lewis. He says, we're not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And that kind of just explains, look, I know God wants great things for His children, but the way we get there, especially when you look at His only Son, Jesus Christ, the way we get to His glory is not always going to be comfortable. But what I'm asking you to do tonight is just to kind of settle in, and I know we've got honest hearts here. You're receptive to God's Word. I want you to listen to these things, and maybe for all of us who can struggle with the tongue and the things we say, maybe there's a lesson here we can take home to just get a little closer to that goal of being more like Jesus in every way. And so that's how I wanted to present this here to you tonight. Okay, so I'm gonna start with a theme maybe, or a thesis statement tonight, and that would be that a Christian does not talk about the private affairs of others. That's the concept we're going to look at here. A Christian knows that everybody's business is not necessarily their business in the way they talk. Doesn't that sound great? Now, again, we know all of this, but I'm going to hope to get into some things that'll help us get it at another level here tonight. How do we talk about others? You know, I was thinking about this a while back, and I went through this lesson in Dublin, and I thought, you know, these are good people, and I love them, but I know a lot about them. And quite frankly, they know a lot about me. And if they chose to, and if I chose to, we could really focus on some things that would make relationships with one another and a focus on Jesus Christ kind of difficult. Now, really, I'm so glad that Christians, when they come together, are being taught to give each other grace and not focus on all these things that are really none of our business. And so I want you to think about how we talk about others. And perhaps because of, maybe it's cultural, the world we live in, perhaps we're not taking the sin of gossip, as God talks about in Scripture, as seriously as we ought to. You see, one of the things that helps me understand why gossip is something that God says we ought to steer clear of and slander is something we ought not to do is understanding who Satan is. When you kind of break down the names of Satan in Scripture, what does it boil down to? What are some of the meanings of his name? Anybody got that? What is he? He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He really, if you look at that, Satan is a slanderer, isn't he? I've heard people say every once in a while, like listen to Leslie, like, you're never more like God than when you, and they'll put in like, love someone from the heart, or when you give generously. So being like God shows up in these ways. But you know what? You're never closer to being like Satan than when you slander a brother. Because that's what he does. The Bible gives these images or these pictures of Satan standing before God and saying, hey, look at these people. I know you've got hope in them, and I know you've got plans for them, but they're going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. And what's really bad about that is so many times he's been right about me. And yet God's trust and God's hope and God's belief and God's redemptive work in me through Jesus Christ is enough to overcome that if I don't listen to the slander. Now listen, Satan is enough of a slanderer to kind of fill up the world. He doesn't need help. And I think that's why God views this as such an important thing for us to look at. And that's what we're going to do here tonight. We're going to look at why this is so important to God. Now, it may seem like a small sin. You've had that conversation. What is a small sin? I actually know one. I know you guys think that all sins are the same, but I'm going to tell you, my friend taught me this. If you look closely in the Bible, it says that there's such a thing as flea immorality, and fleas are really small, and so I imagine that's pretty tiny. Okay, no, that was really bad. Look, sin is sin is sin. We don't always live that way. We read headlines and we read news, ooh, that was an armed robbery. That was a murder. That was this. And then we sit and talk about one another like it's any different. But didn't we just say sin is sin? I want to show you a text here that'll help you out here tonight. In fact, you should just open your Bibles up, and maybe there'll be some things in here that'll be highlighted you haven't looked at for a while. It'd be a good reminder to us, because to God, this is not a small thing. Gossip or slander. Romans chapter 1 at verse 28. You know, it's funny getting into this concept here. I was thinking about James. We studied this earlier in the year. And James talks about such a small part of our body, the tongue, and just how hard it is to control that small thing, right? And so from a common kind of understanding, we all get that. Let's look at what God says about it. So here we read Paul saying, And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, that's an interesting concept here that Paul talks about. Paul says, look, God will show you what things redeemed people do. But if you keep trying to think you can be redeemed and live like unredeemed people, what's going to happen if you keep resisting God's truth for the way you want to live is God's going to let you have your way. And I know there may be some people think, well, that sounds like a good idea. I get to have my own way. There is nothing worse that could happen to you than for you to resist God and Him to say, fine, you go your own way. That's the worst thing that could happen. And so Paul says, what happens when you continue to resist, and you don't acknowledge God, and you don't see Him as God, and you don't thank Him as God, and you don't live like He's God, is that God gives you over to a depraved mind to do things that are not proper. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. And here comes this list, right? And these are all really bad things. This represents really bad people. What's the next thing he says? Like right there, as he's kind of spelling this out to those that reject God, those that God lets go that way, are not only all of these things, but they are gossips and slanderers. In fact, it's convicting to me. I'm saying this is no small thing, that it's a big deal. That following gossips and slanderers, what's the next thing Paul says? They hate God. We sang God is love. That's one thing God is. It's kind of all-encompassing idea of who God is. And mixed with all love is the fact that God is all truth. And slanderers, they may have some truth in there, but they're just nasty. They don't have love and truth together. And so what God views that is they hate me. And so here on this list is this concept of gossips and slanders who are haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Parents, circle that. Because that's no small thing either. You know, kids think it's cute to kind of try to do their own thing and rebel against mom and dad. But you know what God sees in that? He says that if they can't figure out how to be an obedient child to you, how will they ever learn to be an obedient child to me? And all of a sudden, as you look at kind of sin for what it really is, it's a big deal. It takes us further away from who God wants us to be. And he goes on to verse 31 to say, they are without understanding. They are untrustworthy. They are unloving. They are unmerciful. Those are all words that explain the opposite of God, who is all merciful and trustworthy and loving. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, They not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. I got to tell you, it's convicting to look at gossip for what it really is, isn't it? So let's look a little bit closer. And tonight, by the way, I'm not going to talk all about gossip. What I really want to do is present what it is and maybe how we can sometimes fall into it and then really give some positive ideas about how to work on it and become more of who God wants us to be. And so let's give some definitions. When you think of gossip, what is a good definition of gossip? I should actually have asked that before I put on the slide. Once you have an answer, like, oh, I'm not saying anything different than that. But you know what gossip is. We get this. I got the first definition I looked up is Random House College Dictionary. It says, idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of others. I think most of us know what we're talking about, right? In fact, I like this quote up here. Gossip hurts the body of Christ. It divides, it slanders, it produces strife, it separates friend, and it is sin. Folks, I need us to get tonight at the very least that when we talk about the personal lives and affairs of others within the church, we divide the church. And one of the things I would point out about falling into gossip is sometimes we're the last ones to know about. So I want you to really focus in on this here with me tonight. And I tell you, as far as the church is concerned, something that I mentioned earlier is we just know each other really well. We know a lot about each other. I learned this the hard way growing up with a family. We had four kids and my mom and dad. And they tried to teach us that, you know what, Josh, because you share a room with your brother and you've shared all this time with your brother, you know things about Scott that are family business, but that's not for your friends to know, and that's not for, you know, the girlfriend he brings to the house to know. You need to be careful about how you share that personal information. And I know some stuff about my brother. I'm just saying. He ran for mayor 3 years ago, and I knew it was my chance to get a check. He's like, Scott, I know stuff. And he is the mayor of Camas, Washington. It's a real place. Because I held my tongue. No, he would have been married anyway. He was a good guy. But you know what I'm saying? We know stuff about each other. And it's not ours to share. It's not ours to tell others about. In fact, there's something about this it's about painting people in a bad light. I'll give you another example of this. See, this is talk about a person, true or not, showing them in a less than positive light. Who here has a friend or knows someone or is close to someone who preaches in another congregation somewhere? Anybody? This is interactive, so your hands can actually go up. It's not for a donation. Okay, that's you. Good. Who knows somebody who is a shepherd or an elder in another congregation? Somebody who elders, oversees one of God's flock. This is great. You guys know good people. How many of you have friends that worship in other congregations just across this, right? This is interesting. We know people. And what happens when we start to talk to them? My dad preached for 30 years the congregation I grew up in and is just now an elder. He retired from preaching a few years ago. But as I started to preach, what a great resource he was. You know, what I do and what I was dealing with. But he made it very, very clear to me early on. When I said, hey, Dad, how's it going? How's so-and-so? Because I knew everybody there. I grew up with them. He said, yeah, we got some things going on. I said, well, no, tell me more. He said, no, because this is family business. Yeah, Dad, that's why I'm asking. I mean, I know them and I'm your kid. And he said, no, it's not your business. He says, what's going on there in Dublin, that's for you guys to work out. But this family's got to handle this. And what a lesson that was. You know, what if we could figure that part out? Because instead, it kind of looks more like, well, my friend preaches and he would never say what you said. And you ought to, right? Well, my dad's an elder over, they would never put up with something like this. And, well, the church my friend goes to, they're doing really good because they do these things. And I just wish we'd be more like them. And you know what starts to happen? One of the most important things that surrounds the local church is the fact that it is autonomous. That in the New Testament, we see the body of Christ look like local churches and areas, and one local church does not answer to another local church for the way they carry out the Word of God in that area. They are a family, and they keep family things. And one thing I've seen, destroy more bodies of Christ and churches than anything else is when members start making it their business what's really none of their business. And it's something for us to pay very close attention to. It's absolutely harmful. And so I want to say this. There will be times when you will need to talk about what's going on in someone else's life. In fact, I feel like this is a really important thing to say to younger people. Because I've talked with teenagers that were really stressed and burdened with a friend who was dealing with something that was just beyond their ability to help them out with. And yet because they didn't want to gossip or didn't want... Usually it's that I didn't want to rat them out. I think that's the young people version of gossip. They don't want to tell on them. They never got that kid help. Like real help. And sometimes, we need to understand, sometimes the loving thing to do is to get someone help by going to someone who can help. I get that, but that's not gossip. And those times, by the way, are few and far between. In general, we need to understand our business and other people's business and not make that big mix. But I want to go a little bit further in here. Here's the key for getting a handle on gossip. It is information about another person, true or not true, showing them in a less than positive light. And really what that looks like is the word we use for slander. The Hebrew word for slander simply means a bad report. Isn't that interesting? I really don't know what your news looks like. I've refused to watch the local news for a week. I've just taken a break, and it's great because wouldn't matter anyway. But at least where I live, I turn on the local news and we get about 5 minutes of personal interest stories. Someone saved a cat from a tree, got a child out of a burning building. It's very positive and uplifting. And then the next probably like 10, 15 minutes is what's going right in government and how we can trust them and things are good. And following that is usually just another uplifting story of hope. Is that what your news looks like? You ought to move to California? No. No, it doesn't look that way in California. I've turned off the news. You know what the news is? It's a bad report. It's constantly fixing our minds on the negative and the bad and what's wrong and what's broken. You know what would be better than the morning news? How about we just look at God's Word because it's good news. But slander is a bad report. In fact, I struggled with this word as I looked it up because it's actually the word the Bible uses of Joseph with his brothers. You know what Joseph did with his... He gave a bad report. He said the truth, but whatever it was, it painted them in a bad light. And so this idea of slander is really putting somebody in a spot that makes them look bad. I wonder what would happen if every time I went home, my mom not only brought up the past, because that happens. You remember this? Remember when we did that? Or here's your box of trophies. But what if she just brought up the bad parts of my past? She does every once in a while when I go by. She'll tell the kids how often I got disciplined because she wants them to know that I was disciplined. I'm not, you know, she did her job. But other than that, really, my mom doesn't focus on the negative. She's got positive stories. What if every time you went somewhere, all people could think about was the negative? Like they knew all this stuff about you and that's all they talked about and all they looked at you like. And I want you to think about this in the church. What if people are coming here and they just keep getting this idea that, man, I made this big mistake and I confessed it and I talked about it and I'm getting help for it, but, you know, people look at me and that's what they see me like. And they saw me go through this relationship and they saw me go through this downturn and they saw me turn from God for a period before I came back and they saw all this bad about me. And what if because we don't talk about the good things enough, they start to think this? And I'm going to tell you something I've seen. When people think, even just perceive, that all we know about them is bad, they stop wanting to change for the good and they just change churches. They just feel like, I prefer anywhere that doesn't know me. And it shouldn't be that way. It really should not be that. In fact, God feels so strongly about this that He made a law about it in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19 at verse 16 says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your brother. I am the Lord." What is slander? God says it's acting against the life of your brother. I got to tell you, folks, I think we have another responsibility in this younger generation to this. You guys have What is the app, Andy? Where is it? Where you review a restaurant and then you kind of put what you think is that? Is it Yelp? I had to go younger, Andy. Somebody else knew it. All right. Yelp. On our local news this last week was a case where a man came into a restaurant downtown San Francisco, a little Chinese family-owned restaurant. They're just doing everything they could to run this. And he made this report on Yelp, how horrible the service was. The food was disgusting, and it was so unclean, and he would never go there again. And this family started losing business. But none of those things were true. Luckily, they had a younger son who was good with the internet, younger than me, like he knew Yelp. And he figured all this stuff, and he actually tracked down on their camera when this man, he took the time step when he sent it, and found this man come into the restaurant. And here's what happened. He walked into the restaurant. There were a few people at the counter. He grabbed a menu. He put it down. And within about a minute, he walked out. He never ate there. He never talked to anybody there. But he gave a bad report. Now, I know we just kind of get culturally so used to the negative and the bad and what's wrong. Sometimes we complain and we don't even know it. And I'm telling you, when that comes to the reputation of someone else, you're taking that person's life in your hands. We ought to be careful about that, don't you think? I read an article not long ago titled, I don't mean to gossip. And I thought that was brilliant because I think that's really what gossip tends to fall under. I didn't mean to say it. I didn't think it was that bad. But anyway, this article says this. This verse brings to mind the picture of a person making her way through the ranks of the already murmuring and unhappy Israelite travelers. As she goes up and down among the people, she whispers the latest news of the camp. Don't quote me on this, but I've heard that Moses may be on his way out. Well, there are men that would be better leaders anyway, don't you think? And by the way, have you noticed how the Zareel family is always the first group out to gather manna in the morning? I probably shouldn't even mention it, but there's no need to be greedy if you ask me. Oh, there goes those rambunctious Ashbel boys again. I do wish their parents would control them a little better. I don't like to talk about people, but the way they let those boys behave, that's just a shame. I don't mean to gossip. You know what's interesting about this? There are actually two words in our New Testament, interesting words regarding the sin of the tongue. The one is a word that's translated to slander, like we've been talking about. The other is to gossip, which actually I love the King James version of that, calls it a whisperer. I like it when words help you understand the meaning. Well, why do you whisper? You don't want others to hear it. In fact, in this case, you don't want others to know it came from you. And probably you whisper because you know you shouldn't be saying it out loud in the first place. And so just within the idea of this word, we start to see the damage that it could do. In fact, I heard somebody say once that the only difference between gossip and slander is one of degrees. And he put it in terms of killing someone, which I would never suggest you do, but that's what gossip and slander does. You take your brother's life in your hands. And he said the one way to do that is to get your shotgun, walk right up to somebody, announce I'm going to kill you, and there you go. Said that's slander. Said the other way you could do it is you could get a high-powered rifle, put a scope on it, go sit up in a tree or a building far away, and without them ever knowing anything happened, just shoot and take them down right there. Said that's gossip. But either way, we need to understand it divides the body, it destroys the body, and we got to get to look on a way to fix it. And so that's what I want to do for the rest of our time. How can we avoid this sin and obey some positive New Testament teachings? And the first one I want you to look at is Ephesians 4, verse 29 and 32, because it's just rich with how we ought to use our words. In fact, it starts with, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's like a full-time job right there, isn't it? No unwholesome. When you hear unwholesome, by the way, I don't know about you. Most of the time when I'm studying my notes, I write things down related to food. I should really study more after I eat. But when I hear unwholesome, I'm thinking about food. We eat so many things that are unwholesome. I'm going to just guess cheese curds is there too. But it's delicious. And what God's telling us is when we speak, we need to speak in a way that brings the right nutrients and brings the right sustenance to others. That when we speak, it ought to be wholesome and edifying and the building others up. We ought to think about the words we speak. It ought to feed the soul, ours and others. He goes on to say, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Is that how you speak? I used to ride in the truck next to my dad. He was a builder as well, and so we'd get in the truck and we'd ride, and I was a teenager, just talk. I remember my dad one time, I'm talking. He never answered back, but it didn't stop me. I just kept talking. It was kind of cool. And he finally turned around and looked at me and said, did you know God says that you're going to give an account for every word you say? And what went through my mind was, cool, he's talking to me. So I just kept talking. Why do we talk? We talk to fill the air. We talk because silence is awkward. Do we speak for the need of the moment? Do we speak to give grace? You know what that looks like in a local body? We know enough about each other to be aware. To know when someone comes in, you know what? It's been a hard week. They've been living in the world and they need some edification. To know personally what they're going through, what's going on. And to just be able to maybe even sometimes listen more than talk. But when we talk, speak for the need of the moment. I see it happen all the time. I know we mean well, but I've watched a brother who's kind of trying to figure out what's next in life. Everything seems to be falling apart. And someone comes in so happy about all the promotion, new house, and they're just talking all about it. And how difficult that makes a situation. Because we don't speak for needs or to give grace. Isn't that an interesting concept, by the way? When you speak, you ought to give grace. Who do you know that gives grace, by the way? I was hoping you'd say God. But I know God gives grace. Did you guys know that? In fact, James says God gives a greater grace to those who are humble. And I think there's a connection to this. Like if we're going to learn to speak for the need, if we're going to learn to give grace to others and not feel like it's our job to correct every wrong statement, like we're the new spell check on your phone. Right? It's like, you said that wrong. You stated that wrong. The actual fact is, maybe just let them kind of listen to what they're saying and see if there's a need there and give some grace so that you can get. That's how God wants us to use our words. But here's what happens when we don't. Verse 30. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. And I said no big deal to start. Isn't that kind of a big deal? When we don't consider that our words can actually destroy relationships and tear down the faith of others, what we're doing is we're giving God's Spirit grief. We're saddening the Spirit. Verse 31 goes on to state the whole list. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know what that list of words is? That's usually what we talk about. You know what really bugs me? You know what makes me mad? Or so-and-so got this. Oh, I really wish I had that. And if we're going to figure out how to speak for the need and to speak with grace, we've got to put aside all those things. And what will happen in verse 32 is we'll learn how to be kind to one another. You know, I figured out a little while ago with my wife. We've been married 18 years, so it probably only took me like 17 and a half, but I figured this out. Being kind to my wife was not just about doing a bunch of things. A lot of times, it was choosing not to say a bunch of things that just weighed the moment down. This negative thing and that negative thing, and this is going on with these people, this is going on over here. And I realized how much that negative speech weighed her down. And I figured out the best way to be kind to Katie was not a bunch of words. Actually, with her, it was less words. And for a talker like me, that was hard to figure out. But I learned to speak for the need. And I learned to be kind and tender-hearted. Learn to forgive one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You know, enough of this. Well, I'm just saying. I've caught myself. I just don't need to say that. Well, you know what I was thinking? Think it through. Now, you know what? I don't need to say that either. One more verse. There's a positive New Testament teaching about the tongue. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And if it's not, don't say it. Hold it in. And it's not just about holding it in. Like, you know, the world's not going to end if you don't get that complaint out. Don't just hold it in. Turn your mind to things that are worthy. In fact, maybe that's really what we need here is a retraining of our brain. I found this poem, and you need to know this about me. I'm not very poetic, so this is one of those poems where things rhyme. So it's probably not like if you're really into poetry, but this is like first grade poetry, and I like it because it rhymes. You could probably, you know, put it to music. It'd sound good. But anyway, I read this, and the title of this that caught my eye was, "I Know Something Good About You." And here's what it says. Wouldn't this old world be better if folks we met would say, "I know something good about you," and then treat you that way? Wouldn't it be fine and dandy if each hand clasp warm and true carried with it this assurance, "I know something good about you"? Wouldn't life be lots more happy if the good that's in us all were the only thing about us that folks bothered to recall? Wouldn't life be lots more happy if we praise the good we see? For there's a lot of goodness in the worst of you and me. Wouldn't it be nice to practice that fine art of thinking too? You know something good about me. I know something good about you. I'm going to give you one more thing here to look at, and I want to talk about that. I love inspiring quotes here once. I saw this from Eleanor Roosevelt. She said, "Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people." Where do you fit in that lineup? Okay, let's think about this positive. I'll confess right now, I've been talking about you. I have. In fact, since I got here, I've been kind of taking notes and thinking about the people I've met and praying specifically as I've talked to you for things going on. Just landing and getting to see Brian and the Everetts again. It was great because I'd never met Caleb. And so now I got somebody new to think about as you get ready to drive and go on past high school. I mean, that's huge. And so when I think of here, I'm going to think of the Everetts and what's going on in their lives. And as the week went on, I mean, of course, I pray for Andy and his family. It's so fun to reconnect with the boys and see where they're at and Claire as well. And then to pray for them and to talk about them to God. Of course, I met another set of Cantrells. So that's on my list. I'm thinking about you guys. Met the elders. That's not a position, that's a name. At the elders. And thinking about you. And being in your home and seeing what's going on. I mean, I'm going to talk about you. And Dave, as mean as you've been to me, I'm still thinking about you. Because your family's nice and there's hope. No. Love you. Like it was instant. I've been talking about you. Been to the Jones house tonight. Talking about the Wards, the Swartz, the Hirschmans. I've just had so much fun getting to know you, and right away I know that there's some things to talk about, and I love it. That when I think of New Hope and what's going on here, I'm going to talk about you. And I'm going to give you guys here something to work on. Now, if you're a member here, this is going to be simple, and if not, we're going to find some ways for you to work this out. But here's an application of this that I think will work. Where I was, I tried this out. I got a directory. A directory was just simply, it's all the names of the people in our congregation that we usually keep track of, like phone numbers and emails and all that stuff. And so we have one. Hopefully you have one too. Made it really simple. And what I decided to do was I decided to sit down with my family and say, hey, let's go through this list and see all the things we can say about these people that we know is good. And I thought, you know, this is like a 10-minute task. It'd be really easy. We didn't even get halfway through the first night. In fact, my daughter was fairly obnoxious with her positivity because she just kept going on and on and on. She's 7 years old. And it's like, how do you even know all those good things? But her mind's not trained like ours is. And for some of them, it was, man, you remember how they came through the loss of their spouse? And their faith just beamed. They were so sad and yet so happy in Christ. And that taught us something. I remember that. Some of it was hardships at work. Some of them it was the way they handled real positive things in their life. But with all of it was, man, do you remember this about them? They're givers. They're thankful. They're gracious. And we just started remembering good things about these people. You know what that did for our family? Like we came into services. It was like, I can't wait to see these people. I want to ask you, if you started to do that, you think that would change the way the church relates to itself? Like if somebody walked in those doors after the worst week of their life and they're here because they know, well, this is what God wants and I want to please God, but everybody just embraced them and remembered what was great about them. I mean, how do you think that would make them feel? I guarantee you if people did this at work, they'd be going to work early for less pay. And yet here's the church, the family of Christ. And we ought to be really good at this. And so here's one way you can focus on the good in others. I challenge you. Try the directory challenge out. This was actually a very positive and fun thing to do. Try it out. I'd love to hear back from you if that works for your family. It's a good way to practice things that are great. And so here, let's just kind of finally go through a list of some practical things that will help us deal with these sins of the tongue. The first one is this. I told you, these are just mind-blowing ideas. You guys don't even know where I'm going. If you don't have something nice to say, you guys heard this before? Like if you had average parents, they taught you this, right? Like if your parents were criminals, they probably taught you this. Well, let's figure it out because it works. If it's not positive, if it's not excellent, if it's not worthy, let's not talk about those things. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Another way of saying that is let each love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. I don't know if any of you have God's Word translation, but the internet's great because you get all these different versions in New English. It says this, and I like it. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel at showing respect to one another. Don't you think that's speaking to us? I remember my parents, I don't know what book they read or what class they took, but for whatever reason, my mom had decided, she goes, you kids, you know what we're going to do when Dad comes home? And my dad worked outside, like almost 10 hours outside in Washington, year-round building houses. And he would come home sometime after changing his sweatshirt like four times. He'd just be soaked and drenched and cold and all pruny. It was like he'd been in a bathtub all day in Washington. And he'd come to the door just drained and tired. And Mom said, when Dad comes home, we're just going to run. As soon as you kids hear that door, run the door. Dad! And we started, it was so much fun. First of all, we loved doing it because we loved Dad. And we were given an avenue to honor him, which we really naturally wanted to do. And to watch my dad, who like the day before we did it, just couldn't wait to slink down into his chair and just kind of crash. But he just beamed. He hugged us, which with my dad usually led to wrestling, but it was great. And we practiced honoring him. And we practiced giving him respect. And Christians, we've got to find a way to do that here. I mean, to truly honor each other. And it means not only not saying the wrong things, but really saying the right things and following it up with true loving action. If you don't have something nice to say, don't say it. The second thing I'd kind of say is a major focus here is we need to keep private matters private. You know, knowledge is power, or information can be power in a sense. And if you've been trusted with that, then do the right thing with it. Talk to God about it. But you don't have to tell your neighbor. Here's a bit of wisdom to help you out with that. Proverbs 11:13 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. I guarantee you know that person that you just can't tell real private things to. And here's why, by the way. You're not being rude. You're being protective. Proverbs 25:9 says, argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret to another. Or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. Here's what's going on. Your neighbor's got a problem with you. You're kind of trying to figure it out. And when it starts to not go your way, you say, well, but Andy's doing this. Did you? You're worried about my fence line. Andy's like 10 feet over on that side. You see what I can take the heat off myself and talk. And here's what happens. Reputations do not heal from that. If that's who you are, one of the hardest things I've seen people try to overcome is the reputation of a gossip or a slanderer. And I'm here to say this tonight, by the good news of Jesus Christ, you can overcome it. But you're going to have to be committed to a few of these things. You're going to have to learn to keep private things private, and things that aren't your business, just not your business. Okay, just a couple more here. We're almost done with this. You got to watch out for hot spots. I know that's kind of a funny way to say it, because in California I'm always looking for hot spots to get internet connectivity, but that's not what I'm talking about. If we're really going to get good at controlling the tongue the way God wants us to, in a way that honors God, watch out for those situations or those places where gossip's likely to happen. Now be honest with yourself. Maybe there's just a certain group of friends that tends to be the way it goes. Watch out for that. Maybe you don't have to stop being with them all together. Maybe take a few more with you. It's amazing how sometimes more numbers keeps that gossip from happening. Whatever, but think about the hot spots. Maybe it's the family dinner table. It could even be small group studies in your home where someone who's not there becomes not. Be careful about that. Maybe it's the ride home from church. I told you, my dad, he grew up the preacher. And he and my mom would sit in the car. And I knew some Sundays, by the way, that we left so late, something was going on. And we had like a 25-minute ride home. We all lived in the country. And all four kids were in the back, but they never talked about what was going on with people in the car. Sometimes I got the feeling they wanted to, but they didn't. That just was not going to be our business. Be careful. Look for those hot spots. Stay away from those problem scenes. Another thing that's just kind of important to note, don't allow gossip to go unchallenged. You don't have to be mean about this. I'll give you a couple just ways to think about this. The first is the constructive way. When someone starts to talk about somebody else's business in your presence, maybe the first thing you say is, oh, well, I hear that, but what could we do to help them? Let's forget about that. What's something we do to draw alongside this person? How can we be constructive instead of destructive, which is what gossip does? Maybe you take the subtle approach. You know, maybe you're non-confrontational and you could just sweetly smile and say, you know, I'm just really uncomfortable with this conversation. I've talked with some kids that were in some groups that this was just a problem, and I gave them the subtle approach thing. And it is 100% effective. They said, all I said in this group was, I'm really not comfortable with this conversation. And people were aware what was going on and they just stopped. And if they don't, maybe it's time to leave that group. So you could be subtle. Maybe you take the direct approach and you just quote Matthew 18:15 and say, have you gone to this brother in private and talked to him about this thing? That's what my dad would have done. It was effective. Find a way to confront it for what it is. And maybe it's just the concern. Well, you know, if this brother was here and knew you were saying this, wouldn't they be hurt by this? See, a lot of things that help are just drawing a light or putting a light on what this really is. And then finally, I think this is the last one I got up there. When talking about others, always ask yourself the question, am I gossiping? Just ask. Talking about ways to help this person, or am I just talking? Am I talking about good things? Am I remembering good things? Or am I just talking to be heard? Is this person being lifted up or is this person being torn down? Would I be comfortable having this same conversation if that person were here? Or would I stop talking? All right, I'll end on this tonight. It's a Chinese proverb. It says, speak only well of people and you never need to whisper. Challenge you tonight. You know something good about a lot of people. Would you focus on that? Let our speech always be seasoned with grace. And let us learn to give grace and speak for the need of the moment. I'll just conclude by saying there are times when we'll need to speak about someone who's not present. And may God help us always speak of that person in the best possible light. And may God put a watch on all of our tongues so that we can avoid this sin that so easily entangles us. I was thinking, you know, the tongue that James talks about. Maybe it'd be good for us just to hold it, like literally hold it. And I thought that would just be gross shaking everybody's hand ever. So don't do that. Don't do that. But would you pray for God's help to control your tongue? It can be done. In fact, on a bigger picture tonight, I would tell you this. Not only can you control the tongue, but God can save you from your sins, all of them. If you're not a Christian tonight, You can confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Holy One sent from God to purchase you from sin. And if you're ready to die with Him in baptism tonight, you can do that and come up out of those waters a new creature. If you're ready for that, you can let us know. If you're here tonight, maybe you're convicted by this particular topic, but this is very specific. Maybe there's something else that's weighing you down. Maybe you need to come and confess that you need help in that you don't have that figured out. And I'll tell you what you'll find is a group ready to pray for you, guide you through Scripture, and help you do more to be like God's Son. If either one's something you need, you can come to the front and let us know, and we'll stand and sing this final song together.